Okay, if you don't already have your Bible or device open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Adam, thanks for reading. The last couple of days I've been contemplating and anticipating communion service, and I've been overwhelmed to a degree as I think about communion of my own personal sinfulness, and even kind of wallowing a little bit in that. It's like, Dave, you're a pastor, you're 59, you've known the Lord for 38 years, you know, like get it together kind of thing or something like that. And then I'm just reminded at communion that Christ died for my sins, and his grace overwhelms my sinfulness, and it's greater than, and I'm just so thankful. And so I'm thankful today to gather together and really focus in on what is it that God and Christ are wanting to accomplish through communion. And so for over 2,000 years, Christians have gathered and are gathering today around communion, or some call it the Lord's table, or some call it the Lord's Supper. It is commanded in our passage to observe communion. Do this in remembrance of me. That's a command from the lips of Jesus himself, and so it's commanded. The very early church in Acts chapter 2, they observed communion every day. And then as the church grew and expanded in Acts chapter 20, they were observing communion on the first day of the week, the resurrection day. Everything changed when Christ rose from the dead. And then as the church developed and the rest of the New Testament was being written, the direction for us is to, as often as you observe it, do this in remembrance of me. So there's no weekly, it has to be. There's no command monthly. There's no command daily. We have the practice of and the command to observe communion. We here at Lakeside, we do it once a month. We have a specific communion service. We'll have a few other times in there. I grew up in a church that communion was part of every church service, and this reflects on me more than the church, but it was just a normal part of the church. There was nothing special about it. It was for me, it became a ritual, and I said, you know, by the grace of God, if I have the opportunity to pastor a church, we do not want to play church. We don't want communion to just be a ritual. So we practice, observe communion on the first day of the week. That's where we have the bodily resurrection was on Sunday. And we're going to practice it until he comes, until the bodily return. That's what scripture tells us to do. And so it's always a great opportunity. So what I want you to do this morning with me is to consider this time of communion as an opportunity, a very special opportunity to do a number of things, to do a number of things. So let me give you what I believe is the opportunities presented to us by you being here and those on the live stream in participating in communion. And so here's how I would word this. Communion is a God-given opportunity for, and I'm going to give you four words and then I'll add a phrase to each word. So number one, communion is an opportunity for reflection. And here's the phrase that I would like you to think about under reflection. It's an opportunity to look back on what Christ has done. What Christ has done. Communion is a memorial. It's a commemoration of Christ's death. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So communion is fundamentally and primarily focused on the death of Christ, his finished work on the cross. And the elements that we'll hold in our hands, those who are partaking of communion, speak to the death of Christ. We'll hold a piece of bread, unleavened bread. And in Scripture, leaven always represented sin. And it'll grow and grow. It'll take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you'd ever want to pay. So unleavened bread that is used speaks to the sinless perfection of Christ. So when we're holding that piece of bread in our hand, it represents the beautiful holiness and sinlessness of Christ. That body, that sinless body on the cross absorbed your sin and my sin and the consequences of that sin and the burden of that sin and the heaviness of that sin and the forsaking by God the Father of that sin and the anxiety of that sin and the depression, everything that you would feel. When you know that you've blown it by sin and the guilt, that was all laid on Christ. And communion reminds us to look back and see what Christ has done. The juice, as we've said so many times, represents the precious blood of Christ. It's just grape juice, but it represents this precious blood. God the Father determined in heaven that for our sins to be forgiven, His Son had to shed His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so communion then is a time of reflection to look back on Christ's finished work on the cross. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." So Jesus Himself was the ultimate and final sacrifice. That's what we should reflect on. Now, there's a passage of Scripture. I don't have it up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, you want to move around or a device, Hebrews chapter 10. When I was a highly religious guy, but totally lost, gone to church all my life, very rarely would there be a Sunday or a Saturday night that I didn't go to church. As I got 18, 19, and 20, I was trying to figure out if God existed, if God was real. God, where are you? There has to be something more than I've got going on in my life. And a good friend had me turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read to me for the very first time these words that radically God used to change the direction of my life. And here it says in verse 11, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down." And that's the visual picture of it. It is finished. "At the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." And then verse 14, really, I was talking to an individual that was coming in. Vic Brown was coming in to the very first service here this morning. And he's like, "Yeah, I'm just so thankful to be here, Pastor. And, you know, last communion service, God really God-smacked me." And here's a verse that God literally God-smacked me, verse 14. "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being set apart," or those who are being sanctified. So the finished work of the cross, we should reflect on that, and we should enter into thinking and reflect on, okay, have I benefited from the finished work of the cross? Have I trusted in that? Is that my salvation song, Christ's finished work on the cross? Has it radically changed your life? Now this, just Friday, as I was thinking about communion and thinking about the finished work of the cross and thinking about communion, I was tipped off to something that has happened in recent years. And so here's a picture. And this is a prison in Israel. And it's built right on top of the old biblical city of Armageddon. Today it's called Megiddo. And one day, that plot of ground that area, those square miles, are gonna have something to say about the history of mankind. And in the Old Testament, a lot of history. But in the early 1940s, when Britain controlled what is now Israel, they built a prison in 1940 right over top of this archaeological site. So it was never excavated. In 2003 or four, they decided they needed to enlarge the prison. So what they did is they had the prisoners inside dig the new footings. And as they were digging the new footings, they uncovered what was, they believe, was the oldest known Christian church in existence that had ever been uncovered. They dated back to around 200 AD. And there was a mosaic floor that was almost perfectly intact. You can read the article yourself. I took it was about a 540 square foot mosaic floor with little tiles. And so part of the, being able to date it was the type of tile. And the, so the first Christian symbols, or the, some of the earliest, were fish. So the left-hand picture there is a couple of fish that were in there. But what is more important for our time speaking of communion is there were a couple of little memorial statements made. And the statement on the right is an inscription from a lady who donated a table. And that inscription says, donated this table to the God Jesus Christ in commemoration. Now you say, Dave, why are you bringing that up? Well, you know what they didn't find in this church in 200 AD? What they didn't uncover? They didn't uncover an altar. They uncovered a table. An altar speaks of continuing sacrifice. And now the altar later would come back in corruptly from my way of thinking, come back in to the Christian church. But in this early church, they gathered around a table because the sacrifices were over, amen. Now it's gathering around and reflecting on the finished work of Christ on the cross, and it's called communion. No more altars. Are we thankful for that? Like I am. Like he died for my sins once and for all. Sacrifices are over. Now, one last thought under this first word, reflection. I have four words. First word is reflect. One last thought under reflection. Twice it says, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That's commanded, do this in remembrance of me. Here's what it literally means, if we were just take the Greek words and put them into English language. Do this for the remembering of me, or do this so you never forget me. Jesus commanded Paul and the Corinthian church to observe communion. And what he literally says is, I want you to do this so you'll never forget me. Isn't it shocking that we have to be told to not forget Jesus' death? That Jesus would have some kind of foreknowledge that we would easily forget Jesus in our life? That he would have to command us to not forget the fact that he died on the cross for us. So communion is a regular opportunity to not forget, to positively remember, to reflect on the finished work of Christ. Second opportunity is an opportunity for celebration, an opportunity for celebration. And here's a little phrase that I would like you to think about under this idea of an opportunity to celebrate. It's an opportunity to look around. First opportunity is to look back. Here we're going to look around to see for whom Christ has done it, the finished work on the cross. Like to actually look around. Who has he done it for? And it says right in Scripture, this is my body which is for you. So I just want you to look around. Some of the people you're not going to know, but if you just, we're just most of us are just common people. We're sinners. We muck up life, and we do the thing that we don't want to do, and the thing that we want to do, we often don't do. And as Paul said in Romans 7, there's this battle going on, and so we should celebrate that Christ gave his life for people like you and me, for us. Amen. Jesus did what he did. Jesus suffered what he suffered. Jesus died the way he died for you, for you, for you, for you, for me, for those kids that are up there. He gave his life, yes, not for himself. He didn't die on the cross for himself. He died on the cross for you. He came from heaven to earth for you. He was rich. And he became poor for you and me. He was the sinless one who absorbed our sin for you. Are you thankful for what Christ has done on the cross for you? I am so. So here's this dichotomy. We should be very somber when we think about communion. But there has to be an element when we, and this is an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord. It's been a week or a month or a long time since I thanked you for dying for me. My sins, if you've trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross, are forgiven. Satan is defeated. Eternal life is granted. What good news in a bad news world? Now, how should we celebrate? I was at a different church suffering down in Florida last weekend. That's a joke. I'm very happy to be back. I brought the good weather. Thank you. You can thank me later. And we went to a different church. It's a church that I've gone to, I think, like four times maybe. And they're really awesome at worship. And the pastor said, look, worship is like we're raising our hands and, you know, I'm not doing cartwheel. I wouldn't have done anything that would have embarrassed you while I was gone. It's going to be okay. But like there's a freedom to worship. But he said, now listen, that worship is cheap worship. If it's God is good and I raise my hands, if you can't worship in the dark, when things aren't going your way, if that's not your God, then this is kind of cheap stuff up here. It's like, who is God to you when it's not going well? So what does it look like for a believer to be reminded to have an opportunity to celebrate? Well, there could be any number of ways, but let me give you one way. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus healed and saved the maniac of Gadara. That guy was a crazy guy. And you read the story later. If you got young kids, they might get a little freaked out. Like, he was a crazy guy. And after he met Jesus, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Every one of those is an opposite of what he was before he met Jesus. And when he was sitting and clothed, all he wanted to do is go wherever Jesus went. And Jesus said, no, that's not what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, here's what Jesus said to the maniac of Gadara. Go home to your friends. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So I'd like to challenge you to think about an opportunity to celebrate, not only just personally giving God thanks, but telling somebody, friend, relative, brother, sister, coworker, whatever. Tell them about what Christ has done for you. You should be reminded at communion about what Christ has done, and it should cause you to celebrate. A third opportunity that communion presents for us is an opportunity for proclamation. Let me read verse 26 for you here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here's the statement. It's an opportunity to look up and see what Christ is still doing. When we observe communion, we have a visual picture to anybody who has a desire to see that Christ one time finished work on the cross, his one sacrifice for sins forever, is still effective in forgiving sins and saving people. God is in the saving business, and we should be reminded that this is ultimately, communion is a proclamation that God is still in the business of saving sinners. Amen? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know there are some, like I could say, okay, in the last 6 months, have you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? There'd be some hands that went up in the last year. For me, it was 38 years ago. And so communion is a reminder that we should get our eyes off ourselves, and we should look up, and we should see and be reminded Christ is in the business of saving sinners. You know, ultimately, you don't want to take this statement out of context. Communion is for sinners. It's not for those that have it all together. We're in the Gospel of John. We'll get back there next week in John chapter 4 in verse 35. Listen to what Jesus says. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for the harvest. So communion is an opportunity to proclaim that Christ is in the business of saving sinners. Now, we had our first service. We have this service. We'll have an 11 o'clock service. There are people watching a live stream. It'll be taped. It'll be put on our Facebook page, whatever. Other people will view it down the road. And I'm assuming that there are numbers, scores of people who need to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're one of them, then this communion service is a proclamation to you that Christ, because of his finished work on the cross, if you will just ask him, if you'll receive him, if you'll believe him, will take your sins away. Amen? It's a proclamation. It's a proclamation. So communion is a great opportunity to proclaim the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 is probably my favorite chapter out of the Bible. The last verse, verse 21, is probably my favorite verse. It's all good. But listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Now listen, if you're a sinner in need of a Savior, not counting their trespasses against them, that's a hallelujah. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though Christ were pleading through us. So communion is a great opportunity to remember that many are recipients. You should be a proclaimer. And there are many who need to be recipients. Christ, when he died not only for the people in this room, he died for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2, he's the satisfaction for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Communion says, not separation with God, it's a table. Not condemnation from God, but salvation from God. And so we should proclaim, and we should be thankful, and the communion table should motivate us to tell the next person about Christ. And then word number 4 is communion is probably one of the greatest opportunities for examination. Here's the little phrase I'd like you to think about under examination. To look within, to see how you have responded to what Christ has done. Look within. So we reflect and look back on what Christ has done, and we celebrate what Christ is doing. We proclaim what Christ is still doing, how have we responded to what Christ has done? And that's a very somber follow-up portion of Scripture that will balance the celebration, won't take it away. I don't think God would be pleased with that, but we should examine. Just look at verse 27 and 28 of our passage. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person, verse 28, examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Communion is for followers of Christ. You don't have to be following Christ for 10 years, for 5 years, for 1 year, for 1 month. You could say, I just trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior right where I sit. And that's happened many times in the history of Lakeside at our communion services. But you have to know Christ. And this is a time, it's an opportunity to really examine. Now, I'm going to speak this for myself. I think it's probably true for all of us. We're really good. I'm really good at examining other people. Like I could get a degree. Sometimes I act like I have a degree, and I'm a doctorate in examining other people's lives. Communion says no. You examine your own life. So this is an opportunity. And someday the opportunity ends when Christ comes back and you stand before a holy God. So it's an opportunity for everybody here and anybody on live stream to examine their lives. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with him? If you say yes, the follow-up question is, would Jesus say yes? Would he agree? Because Matthew 7 says there's going to be so many people that stand before him one day, and this breaks my heart. They say, well, we did this for you, we did this for you, we did this for you. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So this is a great opportunity to nail it down. Like, have you been forgiven because of Christ's finished work on the cross? Or are you like I was, highly religious, totally lost? Have you believed and received the finished work? No more sacrifice. Once for all of my sins. Confessing sin last night, the Lord reminded me, Dave, thank you. That was necessary for us to have this fellowship, but I've forgiven you. And when I died on the cross, that was cared for, that was taken care of. Do you have that personal relationship? Because otherwise this is just a ritual. And I don't want church to be a ritual. I don't want communion to be a ritual. Do you have what's hindering your relationship? You say, yes, I have this relationship. Then what could make the relationship better? What is between you and the Lord that you kind of know should go or should not be a part of your life or you're struggling with? Then I'm saying, this is a great opportunity. Lay it down. Say, Lord, take this from me. I give it to you. I surrender it all to you. What's keeping Jesus from being ground zero, ground central? What's keeping you from starting off with a fresh calendar and putting Jesus on first? Communion would be an opportunity for you to communicate with God. Jesus saves, amen? And communion reminds us that Jesus saves. We should be thankful. We should be humbled. We should be grateful. We should be proclaiming. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Lord, I thank you for each and every one that's here and those even that are joining live stream. I'm humbled by that. And Lord, I'm thankful for your forgiveness, your eternal forgiveness. So that eternal life has been granted to me by believing and receiving you, that's not in jeopardy. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're gracious and merciful day in and day out with me and so many others in this room, that you graciously forgive the moment that we ask. I'm thankful for the finished work on the cross and that clear truth. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help every one of us to reflect on what you've done, to celebrate for whom you've done it. Just us normal people in this room, sinners. Sinners of the greatest magnitude. I'm thankful that you're still in the business of saving people. Help us to proclaim it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take advantage of this opportunity right now to take a couple of moments and examine our own lives. Lord, if there is one, and I feel certain there is, maybe a group, maybe scores who don't truly know you as Lord and Savior. I pray right now, Lord, no better time, no greater opportunity. I pray that they wouldn't waste the opportunity to trust in you right where they sit, just between you and them. Lord, I thank you that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I know that's true because it's true for me. So thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Christ's precious name, amen.